Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Rick Sterling, and we are just about to start our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today, we will be continuing our study into the difference between the life road and death road and what the words of Jesus mean to all of this. Before we do that, I want to remind you of our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling, and you will find lots of writing by Rick. And we also have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and a Facebook page located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for being here with us today, leading us to truth through the words of Jesus. And thank you that you will, in your mercy, fulfill all of the plans that you have for us in this world so that we can enter that wonderful life road destiny that you have planned for us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis. And welcome, everyone, to another hopefully informative study for all of you. I have been talking a lot about the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit is the woman that is described in Genesis 3:15 as the one whose offspring are at war against the offspring of the serpent. The woman of Revelation 12 is that same woman that is described in Genesis 3:15. And we see that great red dragon standing in front of her in the heavens, waiting to devour her firstborn. And we are told in Revelation 12 that that great red dragon is the ancient serpent, the devil, Satan. When the Son of God was here on earth, and when he informed his disciples that he would be leaving them to go back to his Father, the disciples were distraught, sad. They didn't know what they would do without their teacher there to continue to help them along, teach them what they needed to know, give them guidance and direction on who to share the message that he had given them with. He promised that he would not leave them on their own. He promised that he would send them another helper, a teacher, the Holy Spirit. That same woman represented in, described in Revelation 12. Everything that the Son of God told his disciples was the truth. None of it was vague. None of it was questionable, although it was questioned. It was only questioned because it contradicted what the people had been taught by their priests and the scribes. But that did not mean that it was not the truth, because it hadn't received the official certification of those who commerced in the truth. So what I want us to really to know, and we have to know this, when the Son of God went back into the heavens to his home, to his Father, he did send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came here, the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us the truth. And not only teaches us the truth, but helps us understand what her Son taught. When the Son of God went back to the Father, the disciples still didn't have a real clear understanding of the message that their teacher was talking about and was teaching them. And one might question, well, of course he knew this, that they didn't really understand, but he said, you will understand later. How? How were they going to understand later? He was going to be back in the heavens. How would they understand later? He said, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be sent from the Father and will come to this earth and be here until I return. In John chapter 14, starting with verse 23, sorry. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. I don't think there's any question that those of you who are listening to this don't love the Son of God, don't love the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that you do. And a sign that you love the Father, the Mother, and the Son is that you keep their word in your intellect. The problem has come that a word has been presented that was not from the Father, not from the Son, and definitely then would not be from the Holy Spirit. But it is in the Bible. And for most people, everything in the Bible is God's word. And that is what is a very huge stumbling block for a lot of people. You love the Son of God. You must love his word. But not everyone who says they love the words of the Son of God have taken the time to differentiate between words that are purported to be from the Son of God and from God, but are not. They are from the enemy. Where have we heard that term used before? Genesis 3:15. What does it say in Genesis 3:15? God, speaking to the serpent, says, I will make you enemies of each other, you and the woman. Her seed and your seed. Enemies. Enemies. What makes one an enemy of God? If they are spreading or believing and or spreading the words of the serpent, the enemy. And just as the serpent was allowed into the garden to test the man and the woman there to see if they would display trust in God and in what he told them to do and not to do, or would they fall for the lies of the serpent? You see, the words of the serpent are in the Bible, just like the serpent was in the garden. There are lying words in the Bible. God did not put the Bible together. The Bible is a compilation. It is a compilation of writings. It contains the law and the prophets. It contains Ruth, Job, Jonah. It contains Esther. Now, none of these are lies. In the Old Testament, there are no inserted lies. But in the New Testament,
well, there are liars that are defined, people who did lie. But the words that are there are not lies.
Yeah, and I didn't say right. that there aren't people who did lie in the Old Testament.
Right, I just thought that would be a...
The compilation in the Old Testament is the presentation of truth, which exposes liars in the writing. But the whole document is not a lie. But in the New Testament, there are widely accepted writings that are not from God. And unfortunately, these writings have become doctrine in all of the Christian churches.
They have become canon.
Back to John 14, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we shall come to him and make our home with him. Those who do not love me do not keep my words. And my word is not my own. It is the word of the one who sent me. I have said these things to you while still with you. It is important information to know. And he's saying this to his disciples in person so that they will know this. And John wrote it down. I have said these things to you while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all I have said to you.
Rick, there is a you have gone here many, many times. It's in Isaiah 55. It's where God himself has defined how his words will come about into the world. This is John 55, 10 and 11. And these words...
Is it John?
Excuse me, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. These words confirm what Jesus just said in that passage in John 14, because it is only the very words of God that God stands behind and authorizes. It is no one else in the Bible that whose words he authorizes. None. The prophets spoke his words. They didn't speak theirs. You have never made a statement, as far as I know, in the last 25 years, that did not come directly. It's a reiteration of direct quotes from what God said in the Old Testament and what Jesus said to his own eyewitness disciples in the New Testament. And why did you do that? Why do you do that and not use other good people as source material?
It's not about me.
That's exactly right. It's not about you.
It's about God, the Father, the Mother, and the Son. That's who it's about. All I am is a vessel to take in the words from the Father, the Mother, and the Son, and share them with others. That's it. And it's up to those who listen to determine whether they want to believe it or not.
By the way, should I read that text?
Sure.
Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire. And without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it.
And what was the matter for which he sent it? What is the matter?
Truth.
It's what we've been talking about.
Right.
The word is truth. But why did he send it here? What was his purpose for sending the truth to a world that knows nothing but lies?
So he sent it so we would know how to enter the kingdom of God.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And how do the words return to him when they are in the people who are in his kingdom? That's the words he sent were to draw us to the kingdom. That's it. That's how his words return to him. They go in when we accept his words of truth into our intellect. What do those words do? Those words draw us toward God,
right.
And when we are in the kingdom, we have arrived home. Even though we're still here on earth, we have arrived home with the Father and the Mother and the Son.
And this is also seen very clearly in John 17, the prayer of Jesus.
Yes.
Where in verse 17:17, John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Who is this talking about?
It's the disciples.
Everybody who comes after he left earth and everybody who says simply that they are.
He's praying for his disciples. His students.
His own disciples who were with him then, right then on earth. And then he says, for their sake. Whose sake? Again, everybody makes this general. They include themselves in this. But Jesus wasn't including them in this. He was including his own disciples. For their sake I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in the truth. And here is the crux. I do not ask on behalf of these, my disciples, alone, but for those who believe in me through their word.
And what is their word? His word.
His word. There's the connection.
And if you reject his word, how can you believe in their word? You're believing in somebody else's word that isn't connected. The word is what is the key to the kingdom. The word of truth is the way into the kingdom.
And as Dr. Rich would have said, or did say in the old days, this is the chain of evidence. It is unbroken.
That's right.
It is an unbroken chain of evidence. It is broken when people insert other people and say that they are from God when they are not. Because they never knew him.
So what does being with God, with the Holy Spirit, with the Son, what is that saying? How are we with them? Do we say, I choose God, so therefore I'm with God?
No, that is just simply making a declaration that that's what you would like to do.
The way to be with God is to be one with God, just like the prayer that you read in John 17, where he prayed that those would be one who would become one through their word, which they wrote, Matthew and John, which they wrote, were the words they heard him say, and he got those words from the Father. And then he said, I'm sending you another helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who is going to take from me and make it known to you. So he's still keeping that cohesive connection of truth.
And see, this is a direct connection. It is not a secondary connection. Sure, there's lots of good people in this world who have said good things, all right? But unless those words that they speak have come directly from the words that Jesus brought to this earth and the words that God sent to his ministers, his prophets, in the Old Testament, they have no bearing on the truth.
Now, there's a very dangerous condition. That word is preference.
Uh-huh.
Well, I prefer to believe the words that I prefer. You can believe the words that you prefer. And then when the Lord returns, he'll get us all together and he will straighten everything out. No. No. That's not how it works. All in the kingdom of God are united by the word of truth. And that uniting occurs before the Son of God returns. Now, there are those who have not heard the truth, have not been given the opportunity to determine between the words of truth from God and the lying words from the serpent. Those will be given the opportunity to decide between the lies and the truth. In Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 30, Matthew 12, starting with verse 33. No, actually, it is 30. Matthew 12, starting with verse 30. He who is not with me is against me. I've heard this verse outspoken. Everybody knows about this. He who is not with me is against me. Most people think that God doesn't deal in absolutes because there's always the gray area. I might believe some lies, but I still love God and I love his word and he'll understand that.
Because we're only human, right?
The problem is that if you decide to reject the truth because you prefer to stick with what you've always believed. And if my family, they believe that and now they're gone. And so if I want to be with my family, I'll just stick with what the family has always believed about God. The problem is that if you reject the truth, you reject the God who is the source of truth. You reject the Holy Spirit who is called the Spirit of Truth. And you reject the Son who came here to testify to the truth so that you would have the truth and the truth would set you free from sin. Because that is the ultimate requirement to be righteous is to be set free from sin. And righteousness, first of all, does not come as a gift. Righteousness does not cover sin. Righteousness is a state of being righteous. When the Son of God said, "For their sakes, I sanctify myself," he's not saying, "I had sin and I was cleansed by the truth." What he's saying is, "I showed all flesh and blood beings that it is not impossible to meet the demands of righteousness, because I did it myself. I showed you the way to do it. This is the way to do it." What does the enemy say? It's impossible for human flesh to meet the demands of righteousness. And so therefore, that's why the Son of God had to become sin and had to be put to death, hung on a tree, so that he could save the sinners. That's a lie. That's what the enemy says. That is the same thing that the hissing serpent said to the woman in the garden. If you disobey God, he won't kill you. He who is not with me is against me. The truth is the tie that binds us to the God of truth. And he who does not gather with me scatters. That word scatters, he uses that with hired hands who are not shepherds and don't care about the sheep. And they scatter the sheep when the wolf comes. What does the shepherd do? He gathers the sheep, he brings them into the fold, and he protects them from the wolf. How does that all happen? It all happens because of the truth and the lies. A true shepherd tells the truth to the sheep. The sheep recognize the voice of the true shepherd because they recognize the truth. He goes on to say, "And so I tell you, every one of men's sins and blasphemies will be forgiven." And we have all sinned and blasphemed. But we are not supposed to be doing that up until the day he returns so that he can let us know what blasphemy is, because he's already told us what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. It is spouting lies and claiming they came from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't lie. That's why she's called the Spirit of Truth. And if we say, well, this is the truth because the Holy Spirit has confirmed this, then what are we saying about the Holy Spirit? She lies. That's blasphemy. Blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And anyone who says a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But let anyone speak against the Holy Spirit, and he will not be forgiven, either in this world or the next. Now, what does he mean, this world or the next? When you understand what I've been saying about the stone and the image in Daniel 2, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. It says that after the stone has destroyed the feet and the whole image turns to fine dust, it says the stone absorbs all the nations and grows into a huge mountain which fills the whole earth. And we're told by Daniel in his rendering to Nebuchadnezzar about the meaning of his dream, the stone is the kingdom of God that is set up in the days of the kings of the feet. That is right now. And the reason that I know that God has a kingdom on earth right now is because the kingdom of the world has been defeated. It has been defeated. Now, that doesn't mean that all the evil people and the devil and his demons and all are gone. They're all gone and dead. No. But they have been defeated. And there is a judgment. And each one of us determines our decision in the judgment. We determine our own decision in the judgment. And what is that? Well, if you choose the truth, then you have chosen God. And over the next period of time, however long that is, I don't know, you will be given the opportunity to learn the truth. But if you decide that you don't want to learn anything new, because we all start out in lies. I started out in lies. My dad was a pastor. He was taught lies in college.
And he was taught how to teach them effectively.
And to make them believable.
Right.
And he believed
them. My father-in-law, the same thing. Minister in the church for 50 years.
But that's only because they had not heard the truth. Well, they thought they had the truth. They had the Bible, same Bible I have.
So what does it mean then, once you hear the truth, if you don't act on it, then it's the same thing as telling God that he's a liar. One of our favorite quotes is from Richard Humpel, J.D., who said many years ago, when a person who is honestly mistaken hears the truth, they will either quit being mistaken or cease being honest. And if you have decided that God will save you in your sin because it's impossible for you to not make mistakes, what you're saying is, the problem is, if you make a mistake and acknowledge it, you are forgiven. But if you make that same mistake over and over and over again, does God forgive that activity? Because you prefer to believe that you can make as many of the same mistakes as you want and still be saved.
Of course, what is the mistake? See, that's... The real issue is knowing the truth.
Right, it's knowing the truth.
And performing the truth. It's not like, you know, did I sin yesterday? I don't even know whether I sinned. Here's the thing. In Matthew 17, not Matthew 17, Twelve, not twelve. sure is that?
What are you looking for?
The rich young man.
Oh.
Usually I can turn right to it. Well, it's, anyway, while you find that, Dennis, I'm going to read Matthew 13, starting with verse 24. Yeah, my vision is not 100%. So Matthew,
it's Matthew 19.
So Matthew 13, starting with verse 24. He put another parable before them. The kingdom of the heavens may be compared to a man who spread good seed in his field. While everybody was asleep, his enemy came, sowed darnel all among the wheat, and made off. I want you to see what he calls the person who sows the bad seed, the darnel.
Enemy.
Enemy. What does that mean?
You have to, okay, there are people who have decided that they can live with an enemy. We can get along. We can give a little here and take a little there, and we're fine. The problem is the enemy doesn't believe that. The enemy wants you to believe that, whatever the enemy is.
What is being sown here?
Lies.
Well, the enemy is sowing lies.
Enemy is sowing lies.
The Son of God is sowing truth.
Correct.
Now, in the interpretation, down in verse 36, then leaving the crowds, he went to the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain the parable about the darnel in the field to us." He said in reply, "The sower of the good seed is the Son of Man." That's him. The field is the world. That's the image, okay? The image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. That's the world. It's the kingdom of the world. The field is the world. The good seed are the subjects of the kingdom. So how do the subjects of the kingdom become the kingdom? Subjects are members of the kingdom. They are in the kingdom. So the good seed are the members of the kingdom. But what are they? What did John call the Son of Man? His teacher. What did John call it? The Word,
right?
So we are what we eat. We are the words that we eat. When we go to school, we learn. We learn math. We learn how to read. We learn how to write. We learn history, you know, all of those things.
And we eventually learn the specialized language of the career that we decide to pursue for our lives.
And we either go out of high school into a trade, or we go out of high school into college to learn a profession, and that. But what is it? It is information. How is information conveyed?
Words.
Words. So the subjects of the kingdom are the ones who have eaten the words of the Son of Man, what we've got here. Now, the darnel, the subjects of the evil one, the enemy who sowed them, the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. Well, then, just as the darnel is gathered up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of time. So what we have here is that the seed determines the kingdom we are in. And the seed is the word. Now, if we believe words the Son of Man did not say, but we believe in some other words, we believe in words that were planted, seed words planted after the Son of Man left, they are words of the enemy. Now, even though the enemy says, I got these words from God. I had a vision and I saw them, a bright and shining God that told me, why are you persecuting me? Words that contradict, words that are not in harmony with the words of the Son of Man are lies. I don't care whether the person promoting them and teaching them and dealing with them says he got them from God. I don't care whether they're in the Bible. If they do not agree 100% with the words that the Son of God said to his disciples while he was here on earth, they are lies. And they are the people who believe those in the face of all the evidence to the contrary are choosing to be offspring of the enemy, offspring of the liar.
And intent is important here, Rick, because people will tell you that those words are not intended to separate us from God. Those lying words are, the intent of them is good. But we have to go back to Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, because God says there, these are going to accomplish my intentions. Those words, the words that come from God, that go into his people, who then translate those words into the actions of the intent of God, those will succeed. And you see, there are lots and lots of people out there who make a living in the psychology of the intention. But intention does not matter to God in the least, except his intention for you to be obedient to his words. Now, actionable words.
Now, the question is asked of the sower of the good seed before any of the grass seeds, the wheat or the darnel, are ripe, is do you want us to uproot the darnel? And he said, no, let them grow to the harvest. Now, the harvest is the judgment. So what I'm saying is no one yet has fully ripened. Well, some have. There are first fruits. That's who the kingdom is. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of the evil one have ripened. But most are still in a state where they haven't fully ripened into the ripe fruit.
Produce into the produce of the sower, whichever, whoever sowed it.
We determine our outcome in the judgment, which is what I said to begin with. We, not me. I mean, I determine my own. Dennis determines his own. You determine your own. All I'm trying to do is to give you enough information, all the information that you need so that you can determine your own judgment. You can determine your own decision in the judgment. Now, the kingdom of the world has been destroyed. And I do believe the Son of God will soon return. And everyone on earth will be given an opportunity to determine for themselves what they will believe. But those who hold to lies are the ones who will be no more. They will be no more, ever. Only those who learn the truth and become the truth will have eternal life. And they will be part of those who are absorbed by the stone, the kingdom of God, until everyone on earth has been given the opportunity to make the decision for or against God. And then everyone on earth will be righteous with God. And that's when the kingdom of God covers the whole earth. And I believe, because it's what it says, is that God will make all things new. Or those who have chosen the truth, accepted the truth, learned the truth, lived the truth, will be able to watch Almighty God create a new world, a new heaven, a new earth. And it will be, paradise doesn't even describe what it will be. It will be far better than anything we can imagine. And what do we have to do? We have to become the truth. And when we become the truth, we will be righteous. And what does that entail? Revelation 12:17. And the dragon went off to make war against the rest of the offspring, the last offspring of the woman. These are those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of the Son of God.
And the intent there is hold only to the testimony of the words of Jesus.
And that's it. The offspring of the woman keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of the Son of God. And the Son of God has already said he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to complete them. His testimony is the last chapter of the last volume of the three-volume set. The law, the prophets, the testimony of the Son of God. It's the last volume. There's nothing else. Nothing comes after the testimony of the Son of God. Any testimony that has come after the Son of God is not with the Son of God.
And that means the quotes Apostle Paul, that means the prophetess of the Adventist Church, it means the prophet of who, this prophet or that prophet.
James.
Whatever. James or Jude or
any
of those people. The problem is that people are inculcated by their teachers to believe that lie so strongly that when it appears that it's not true, they will reject it.
And just so you understand, that Revelation is still the testimony of the Son of God, because he starts out with, this is the Father's revealing to the Son the things that must soon take place. And so that Revelation is the last chapter of the testimony of the Son of God, which is the last volume of the three-volume set. So we have Matthew and we have John. Mark is probably also included in that. But all contain the words of God as brought to us by his Son. And the words of God are reinforced, and we are given the understanding of by the Holy Spirit. And I say that I can only give credit to the Holy Spirit for knowing and understanding what I have come to know and understand. We are so very close. And I know that God is looking for people. He's drawing people to him who love the truth, who will be willing to share the truth with others. These are the last days, the days of Elijah.
And the time for sharing is now. Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to join us again in a week for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus, and next Friday for another edition of The Bible on Trial. If you want to check out any of the writings, you can go to spiritoftruthministry.net, and there you will find lots of good reading. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we'll see you all next time.